All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 3b, God desires fervent love. Well, we come to the final letter addressed to the seven churches today, and it's addressed to a church that did not give God its fervent love. They're known as the lukewarm church. I'm speaking of the church of Laodicea. They might have showed up every Sunday. They went through the motions. They looked like great Christian examples in the community. But their heart was not right. They were not falling in love with Almighty God and His will and His word. They were merely just playing church. So we're going to look into that today, and there's a lot of lessons we can glean from it. We don't want to end up like that. And we don't want to just point the fingers at our finger at somebody else and say, well, I'm glad I'm not a lukewarm Christian. Because these letters are written to us for our learning, for our admonition, to correct ourselves. When we see ourselves kind of going into the path of being a lukewarm Christian, we say, hey, I better stop that. I better stop compromising. I better stop putting God, down the list of priorities. And I better get myself right. Anyways, before we get reading, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us again to learn every lesson that we can from these words you have for this church of Laodicea. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me. Well, actually, I'm going to pull a verse up on the screen here first. Hosea 6, verse 6. And it reads, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You know, I thought we'd open up this study with this verse because this is what it's all about. Does God want us to play religion? I.e., does He want us, our burnt offerings and sacrifices? That's what those are symbolic of. Because back in the old sacrificial system, God had everything laid out in order of how they were to go through these certain rituals. And yeah, people could do it. They could show up and go through the rituals and perform them perfectly, so that everybody can see, while at the same time, their heart could be totally distant from Almighty God. And that's the same today. You know, again, like I said in the introduction, we could show up to church every Sunday, every time the doors open, and never really be fervently in love with Almighty God. And how do we do that? Well, let's take a look at this verse again. By the knowledge of God, by Holy Communion. What does that mean? I'm not talking about just taking the elements, the bread and the wine. I'm talking about doing the real thing by absorbing His knowledge, His word, His will into your mind and into your heart and applying it in your life. That is how you grow closer to Him. And that's what He desires. I'll say this again. He's telling us. He's telling us exactly what He wants. What His deepest desire is. He desires for His children to have love, mercy, and to gain knowledge of Him. So that you can be in that holy communion with Him. That's what it's all about. Now, if you're ever studying God's word, or if you're ever listening to a teacher teaching something else, if it doesn't go back to this central point here of what life is all about, of why we are here, why God created us, it's because He wants our love. Now, I'm not talking about false love and a lot of this hippie type love that people talk about. where you just, you know, love everybody and be accepting. That's going to be totally opposite of the message that Christ has for this church today and to Laodicea. He doesn't want them to be lukewarm. He doesn't want them to be compromising, because that's not true love. That's not having the knowledge of God. And also, I'll make one more point. Let's take a look at this verse one more time here. It says, "For I desired mercy." You know, mercy is the central theme to Christianity. It's the central part to our faith. Someone who doesn't have mercy, somebody who holds grudges against people, won't forgive somebody, is somebody that is probably not really a Christian. And if they are, they're not doing too well, and they're probably not in God's grace. For if you can remember the parable, or not the parable, where Christ told us how to pray, he said, he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts." Debts equals sins, trespasses, etc. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what God does. He wants us to be like that. He wants us to be like him in showing love and compassion towards others. Mercy. Mercy. Not always sticking the letter of the law to people. And that comes with discernment. You know, you don't want people to take advantage of you. We don't let murderers go free. And things like that. But anyways, that'd be something we'd have to explore at another time. But let's move on. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now, this word angel here means a messenger. I believe this is referring to whoever the leader was of that church. He says, "Unto the leader of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, why does he give all these titles out when he addresses this church? Because Christ is giving a faithful witness. He's about to give a faithful witness concerning this church. He's going to analyze them. And they can't argue back and say, "Oh, that's not fair. You're judging us unrighteously." Not a chance, because the Amen means that is that. He has the final word, the final say. And people in this lukewarm church, or anybody who's in a lukewarm mentality today, oftentimes will deny it. They think they're doing just fine. Let's take a look. Let's review here where about geographically the seven churches were. You can see here, got pointed out, there's a where John saw the vision of Revelation was on the island of Patmos, just to the west of the area in what's present day eastern Turkey, where the seven churches were. And here is a little close-up of that. And there is Laodicea, the final one of the seven. And all these different churches were kind of types and examples of all different, these seven churches were types of all the different denominations today. You know, some of them actually fit pretty close with various denominations. But it's not necessarily meant that we try to align everyone with, okay, that's this denomination, that's that denomination, so forth. No. Because people in every church today need to learn how not to be lukewarm. They need to be on guard for false apostles, Jezebels, Balaams, and you name it. Christ wants us to be aware. He doesn't want us to finger point and say, "Hey, look at those guys. They're doing it wrong. We're doing it right. We're Smyrna in Philadelphia." something like that, you know, taking a kind of a bragger stance or something like that. Because, you know, there are people today that'll name their church Smyrna or Philadelphia, and they somehow just think that they are those churches because they name themselves that. You know, and I've seen some of the most ridiculous churches that I wouldn't even call churches that name themselves Philadelphia and Smyrna. They're a bunch of fruitcakes. Anyways, Laodicea. Let's go into the definition of this. If you look this up in your Blue Letter Bible or different concordances, you'll find out that it means justice of the people. And other dictionaries will say rule by the people and things like that. But it basically means a democracy. A democracy of the people, where this church really was a church that was ruled by the will of men, popular opinion, rather than the will of God. And that's something you got to be careful of. You know, God's kingdom is not a democracy. We don't go by the whims of the people. And this message is for pastors today. We don't teach what we want or what we think people want to hear. We teach them the truth. We teach them God's word. And hey, if they don't like it, well, that's too bad. Because God's kingdom is not a democracy. You know what? In fact, you know, God's kingdom is led by servant leadership. Not dictators, but by servants who will get their hands dirty themselves. They'll go out and be with the people, like Christ did. Not sitting up high on a throne, you know, barking orders at people and so forth, but being there right there with them. And that you can take that on a spiritual sense as well by humbling yourself. Not exalting yourself like some third world dictator or something like that, or like our president today. Anyways, you know, democracy, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this in the fourth chapter of Revelation. Democracy is what called for Christ's crucifixion. Do you remember that? That was the will of the people. The will of the people was to crucify Christ. They all shouted out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Is that what we want? Is a democratic church, a church where members vote for things and, you know, all everybody's got a say in everything? I don't remember Moses being like that. Moses wasn't voted in. Joshua wasn't voted in. And on the list goes, God places his spirit upon individuals and he motivates them and moves them to positions of leadership. They're not picked by man. They're not picked by a seminary. They're not ordained by men. They're ordained by Almighty God. You know, there's a lot of pastors today. I'm an ordained pastor, ordained minister. And they don't even teach the Bible. All they do is they tell stories, week in and week out. And it's a pretty sad state of affairs. Anyways, so you go back to democracy and you got, what did they choose? What did democracy choose? The will of the people. We the people. What did they choose? Do you remember that day when they had a choice between two people? They chose Barabbas over Christ. Now think about that. That's where democracy leads. And that's why you want to be careful that your church does not turn into a democracy. Again, it's not a third world dictatorship either. It's servant leadership. Like, you remember Christ washing the feet of his disciples. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Anyways, let's go to verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, right? Okay, we already read that, but there's a part in here I wanted to take a closer look at where it says the beginning of the creation of God. Let's break this down. The word beginning there is the Greek word arche, and it means beginning or origin. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because some people believe that Christ was the first creation of God. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. And I think we can really document that he wasn't the first created being. He was the origin of all creation. As you find out in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, who? The Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, verses 1 through 3. Now that's amazing. What it's saying there, Christ is the Word of God. He is the living Word, the Word made flesh. It's saying the Creator himself. Christ is the Creator. That part of the Trinity. He came, the Creator came to live among his creation in flesh. And they rejected him. But, you know, this first chapter of John is just so amazing when you're getting in and you're trying to understand theology, if you would. Who God is, the study or science of who God is. I mean, John 1 verse 1 kind of tells it all. You know, we did a study titled The Alpha and Omega Codes. I think it was in Revelation chapter 1. And what's neat about this is the Word actually, the Word is God, Word is Christ. The Word is what made everything. Now, when you look at our DNA code that programs our whole body, that tells it how to make itself, it's a series of basically a series of four different letters, if I'm not mistaken. I believe that's true. But anyways, I cannot help but think of that DNA code is actually the Word of God spoken by him to bring us into existence. That each and every one of us, throughout every little piece and fiber of our body, as long as it's not contaminated, as long as someone's not a Kenite of the serpent seed, then that code would be changed. Satan would be rewriting his code and blending it in, making it a hybrid, putting his word into somebody's makeup. Anyways, we're not going to go into that today. But I just think it's fascinating that God's word is actually inside of us and it made us. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and read there. This is what Paul has to say about the same subject, about the beginning of the creation of God in reference to Christ. For by him, by who? Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now check this out. And for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I want you to take pay attention to something there. All things were created by him and for him. For what? For his companionship. And the title of this study is God Wants Our Fervent Love. You know, he doesn't want to be around people who don't really show an interest in him. That doesn't please him. That doesn't give him any desire. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but I think this is fascinating where it says he even created all the things that we cannot see. Thrones and principalities and powers. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul said that we are at war, not against flesh and blood, but against things and powers and even demonic realms that we cannot see. And it's important that we are in tune to that. And the longer you've become a Christian, and the longer you've had experience in this world, and if you're really paying attention, you will see that warfare. You will recognize it. And it is the reality. It's more real than even the flesh existence because it's what we're actually dealing with. Anyways, let's go to verse 15 of Revelation 3. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Christ speaking here. I would that thou wert cold or hot. That's kind of interesting here. Why would he want them to be cold? Why wouldn't Christ just say, I want you to be hot? Because you know what? Somebody who's cold will at least be in the position where they can acknowledge the fact that they are not right with God, that they are living in sin, that they need, in other words, they can be called to repentance. So at least somebody be cold so that God could work with them. But you know what? We're going to find out that somebody who's lukewarm is in a dangerous position. I'll just mention this. Have you ever had, I think he goes on to it here. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. Have you ever had like lukewarm coffee or lukewarm water? It doesn't taste very well. What does Christ say here? I will spew thee out of my mouth. Yeah, though you may go to church every Sunday, if you're lukewarm, if you have one foot in the world, one foot out, and you're just playing the game, or even if you say, you know, I'm one of God's elect. I know the mysteries of the kingdom. I study my Bible. But if you're only kind of halfway doing it, you're only doing it when it's convenient or when you're not tired and things like that. What would that make you? Lukewarm. So we got to be careful that we don't point fingers at other people. We want to look at this and say, hey, I don't want to be lukewarm because I don't want Christ to spew me out of his mouth. Because, I mean, think about that. That's what Christ is saying is, you're so tasteless. I don't even want to be around you. And I would dare say that this description fits most of our churches today who compromise, give in to the ways of the world, and just kind of go through the motions. Well, let's move on to this chart here. Which kind of Christian are you? Cold. We'll kind of define this here a little bit. Cold would probably be somebody who's completely out of God's grace. Somebody who's, maybe even somebody who claims they're a Christian, but they know it. They're totally out of it. They're not even trying. Then there's somebody who's lukewarm, someone who has one foot in the world and one in Christ. And we're going to talk about how this is a dangerous spot to be. But then you have on the very end there, finally you have hot, someone whose life is totally devoted to God. You know, you're going to find out if you look up the word zealous, fervent. I believe it's, in many cases at least, it's the same word for this word hot. It means to be boiling over. So in other words, I guess I could translate this to be hot as someone who is fervent in spirit and in love. Someone who is motivated, somebody who is just, you know, boiling over with an intense desire to serve and to please. That's where we want to be. In fact, it's the first commandment. To love is the first and greatest commandment that Christ spoke of when he said, man shall love God with all of his heart and all of his soul. That's the first and great commandment. And I will mention this, if you haven't studied the Song of Solomon, if you want to be hot, I mean, I'm talking hot on the hot side for, you got to be careful, you want to be fervent in your service to Christ, read that book, read that Song of Solomon, because that's how it's done. That's how it's done. And anyways, let us go to the next slide. Lukewarm Christians are in a dangerous position because they do just enough in order to give themselves a false perception that they are right with God. And that, you know, that's so true. You know, it's a form of deception. They're doing just enough where they think they can call themselves Christians. It's like, you know, I just want to get to heaven type of mentality. Or, hey, at least I'm, you know, at church, those sinners out there, they're not doing anything. You know, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You can't compare yourself with somebody else and say, well, I think I'm good. I think I'm good. There is only one way to please Almighty God, and that's to be fervent in love, desire. And, you know, I'll mention this, you know, think about this. Would you like to be around other people, or who do you prefer to be around? People who are motivated, people who are full of zeal. Let's say you're doing a project on something. Do you want to work with them, or do you want to work with somebody who's just kind of, you know, just halfway doing something? I think I know the answer. You want to be around somebody who's motivated. Someone who enjoys doing what they're doing. You know, if you enjoy what you're doing, or if you're motivated about it, you enjoy it. But if you're it's like if you're at work and all you're doing is you're looking at the clock. Can't wait till I get out of here. You know how long that day becomes? It gets to be a pretty long day. But if you would rather just focus on the task, and this may be a crude example because work, the love relationship between work and Christ is a lot different, but in some senses anyways, but it ends up being a really long day if you're not actually into your work. And I could use the analogy of soldiers going to war. Would you want to be around? Would you want to go out to war, be in a battle with fellow soldiers that, excuse me, that weren't really motivated? No, you wouldn't feel safe. You'd feel, you know, you wouldn't have that energy moving forward to accomplish something. And that's something we really need to think about. Hey, as Christians, fervent, I'm telling you this, fervent, energetic, lively Christians will affect and change other people's lives. But you know, the Christian that walks around and holds their head down and say, oh, I'm just suffering today. I suffer every day. I'm so down and dreary. Who's going to want to be like that? You know, that's not going to make people feel good. You know, the spirit is supposed to motivate. It's supposed to enliven us to the point where people feel good when we're around. You know, I know many of us struggle with being shy and things like that, you know, but we need to step out of those boundaries and let the light of Christ, let His love shine through us in our service, not only to Him, but to our brothers and sisters as well. And that is how we can be a candle, a light, and an example to others. Let's go to verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, these Laodiceans here, and Laodicea was a wealthy city. They had all the worldly goods there. I mean, they were rich. And increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But check this out. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Five bad things Christ had to say about him. He says, you think you're rich. You think you're increased with goods. You think you don't need anything. But you're a bunch of wretched, miserable souls. That's a stern warning. You know, there's a lot of Christians today, you know, they'll go out and they'll vote for liberal politicians. Now, I know some on the other side, we don't have much of a choice these days, but someone who vote for liberal politicians that are almost point for point anti-God, you know, for abortion, for homosexual marriage, and on the list goes. And they think they're rich Christians? Man. You know, there are a lot of fancy churches today with, you know, they got everything. They got coffee shops, bookstores, big auditoriums, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. However, many times, those are the places. I have to believe this is the message. You know, they think they're rich. They got everything. They have this beautiful church. But many times they don't have the Word of God. They don't have a pastor there that's teaching it and feeding the people in that big glorious building that they have. And then there are other examples of this where you have churches today that all they talk about is physical health and prosperity. And yes, there's nothing wrong with that. God intends for us to be healthy, to follow His health laws, and to try to prosper in this world. You know, not making it a god, but you know, nothing. You don't plan on being poor. It's not a, you know, that's not something you look to do. But we got some people. We got these churches today. That's all they teach. We just teach about physical health, things of the flesh, or prosperity preachers. Or there's this one really, you know, there's this one preacher out there that's all he talks about is your better self. You, make yourself feel good. It's all about you. The better you. But these people go there. They get their ears tickled. They feel good. They think, hey, I'm a Christian. I say I'm a Christian. But they're looking towards physical things rather than the spiritual riches. You know, some of the best churches out there, they don't have the great big cathedrals, the great buildings. At Christian Overcomers here, we have basically one small office and studio that was built with these own hands. We don't have a building, an official building. Because you know what? You who are listening are that building. As Peter said, and I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2. He says, you are lively stones built up into a spiritual house, offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. So the message here to this church, Christ is saying, though you have everything, though you think you're this great rich church, you got all, you're increased with goods, you're blind, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to get stuck looking into the physical things. Let's go to verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. When I go back, I said that this office studio was made with these own hands. I can't say, take all the credit for it, because Almighty God gave us the tools and the resources and the knowledge to do so. If I was to say I did it by myself and without your guys' help, then I would be in error. So I get make sure I correct myself there. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, this is spiritual economic advice here. What is this gold tried in the fire? This is the word of God. It doesn't get any more pure than this. This is refined. All of the dross shoved away to the side. And this is it. And that's how the word of God should be taught as best as possible. We're all men. My commentary, if that's what you want to call it, is going to have a little dross in it at times. But God's word doesn't. And that's why it's always important that you don't just follow everything I say, I teach. I've made mistakes in the past. I will continue to make mistakes. And I will never be perfect. And that's why I don't want anybody to get the idea that Pastor Ben Heath has the final word. He's the final authority on all things. No, God's word is the final authority. And yes, when we study together, this helps. You know, it helps listen to teachers. I listen to teachers. I study different works written by different teachers, other scholars. But ultimately, we have to understand it for ourselves. Having teachers is great, but you have to be able to get to the point where you make up your own mind of what is truth and what's not. You can't say, well, Pastor Ben says it's this and that. Or Pastor so-and-so says this and that. No, what does God's word say? That was a lesson I learned years ago. It's a lesson I'll never forget. And it's a lesson when you do that, when you listen to teachers and you use them as a tool, as a resource, and even as mentors, you make sure that you're able to look at a scripture and a passage. If it doesn't make sense the way that pastor is teaching it, you make sure you try to figure it out. Because many times when you say, it doesn't quite line up. I know what he's saying, but I just can't agree with that. There's something missing. If you ever get to that point, if I'm ever teaching something like that where you say there's something missing, then there might be. And you might want to do some more homework on it. Anyways, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. In other words, that is what that's what the focus of this church should be, this lukewarm church. Get the truth. Store up those treasures, because the truth is the greatest wealth. It's the greatest retirement policy that one could have. You know, a lot of people, they work day in and day out their whole life, so that when they're old and wrinkly and their body doesn't work anymore, they can sit on the golf course or, you know, sit on a boat somewhere. And many times, they're spiritually broke. And, your flesh body is going to die. Your spiritual body lives forever. And if you don't have any spiritual riches and all you have is fleshly riches, guess what? You're poor, blind, miserable, naked. Whatever else Christ said in that prior verse. And also, when you use the word naked there, it sort of reminded me of what Adam and Eve said after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They realized that they were naked. There seems to be a connection there. Just thought I'd throw that in while passing. All right, he says that thou mayest be rich. Rich with what? With knowledge and truth and wisdom. Spiritual riches, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now Laodicea was known, this area, city was known to export, I guess, some of the finest eye salve, I think that's how you say it, eye salve in the world. But they didn't, that was physical. They didn't have the spiritual eye salve. Remember where Christ would always say, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear? There you go. You know, all right, let's go to the next verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now here we go. Be zealous, therefore. What is that word zealous? To be hot. To be motivated. To have a little bit of energy. Not, oh man, I got to serve God today. Oh, what time? Oh, I'm a little tired. I got to stay up late. Well, I got to record tonight. Really don't feel like it. You know what? We all get like that at times. I'm throwing myself in as an example. You know, sometimes when I'm reading scriptures, though I'm teaching it strong, sometimes I'm teaching it strong to myself. There are times when I want to make excuses for things. Oh, you know, I'm really tired, had a long day, and I'll just, you know, kind of put that off. You know, then I had to tell myself, no way. You know, there are times, if you are zealously, fervently in love with Almighty God, what do? You make sacrifices. You work sometimes when you're tired. You put Him before other pleasures of the flesh. You know, sometimes you might not be able to go fishing for a weekend if you want. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do anything fun and you can't enjoy your life. All I'm saying is, being a Christian, sometimes you have to make sacrifices. Anyways, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, this is also good advice for parents, as well as church leaders for that fact, that if you truly love somebody like God does here, he rebukes and chastens them. Sometimes as a church leader, sometimes you'll have to correct. Even if there are people that are your friends. Even if you know that you're not going to get a good reaction from it. You're going to offend them. You're going to, you know, make them angry at you. Sometimes you just have to do it. And that's part of correction, part of true love. Rather than, you know, just playing the game, you know, where you just say, well, I'll just overlook that. I'm going to overlook this. And I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to get mad at me. You know what? Usually in the long run, people will figure it out. Even if they get irritated and they think you're just being a big jerk to them or something. If you do it in love. Now, sometimes, yeah, maybe we'll go overboard and we don't do it out of love. But if we do it in love, they'll look back and say, okay, I understand why that person drew a line in the sand there. Why they rebuked me. And then you'll love that person even more because you'll say, hey, that took a lot of courage. That took a lot of guts. I mean, they could have taken the easy way out, but they chose to stand up against a certain issue. And that's something that you do, that's something that's, you know, really hard to do in a democracy. A democratic church, because you got to go by whatever the people want. And I'll throw this in there as well. Remember Aaron? Do you want to know what a democratic church is like? Do you remember Aaron? What did the people have him do? Oh, they all got together and voted and said, let's make a golden calf. Here, you Aaron, you do it. And he did it. That's why a church leader sometimes has to stand his ground and lead by example. Not lead by the whims and the wills of the people. Well, let's go to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. What does this word sup mean? He'll have dinner with you. Again, this is what it's all about. God wants to have communion, holy communion. He wants to have close fellowship with you, with me. And, you know, we could be like this church here in Laodicea, where Christ is there. He's at the door. And they don't open the door to him. You know what they rather open the door to? Ways of the world. We can do that today. You know, you can say, well, I'd rather open that door. I'll turn on that TV and open that doorway up. I'll commune with my favorite TV shows rather than spending time with Almighty God. When sometimes maybe your favorite TV shows were written by people you don't even want to know. And sometimes it even gets to the point where people will open up doors to things that are demonic. They will commune with devils and demons rather than opening up the door for Almighty God, for Jesus Christ. You know, he's not going to bust down the door. He's not going to force himself into our lives and into our fellowship. He's not going to do that. We have free will to open up that door and invite him in. And sadly to say, many people choose their favorite TV programs instead. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What? That is amazing. To him that overcometh, not to he who believes and is saved and gets raptured. No, to him that overcometh to conquer like he did. And that he will actually give us, it's actually written in Revelation chapter 20, he will actually give us that right to sit in his throne. That means to be a ruler in his kingdom, to be a king or a priest. And that's pretty fascinating. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So, you know, what did Christ do when he was here on the earth? Well, he overcame, right off the bat, he overcame the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. And you know what? We're going to have to overcome the hour of temptation. That's going to come, I think it's Revelation, excuse me, Revelation chapter 13. Where that new world order, the first beast and the Antichrist will be seducing and deceiving the entire world. We have to overcome that. Just as Christ did. Satan took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, hey, if I will give you all the kingdom, or maybe it was a high mountain, he said, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you will fall down and worship me. What did Christ do? He said, man shall only worship God. I can't remember his exact words. But anyways, it sets the type and the example of how we are to overcome. It's not going to be easy. It's not, we're supposed to overcome even today. Continually beating the, you know, those sins of the flesh. You know, any kind of sin that keeps holding us back. We have to try to keep overcoming those things so that we can keep growing and maturing into the full stature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm saying as an example, you don't become Christ. Well, I will also say this as well. Verse 21 here, when Christ said, to him that overcometh, will I grant with me to sit in my throne, even as I also overcame. You could even rephrase this to the time when Christ said, he that taketh up his cross and followeth after me shall be worthy of me. We have to be willing to do that, to take the suffering, to take the mocking, the ridicule. Ridicule, just like he did. Even to the point of death, if that becomes necessary. And that's the mentality we have to have. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you hear what the Spirit says? Can you hear the Spirit when he speaks to you in your life? Through his word? And through other different things that you see in as he leads and guides you? Well, we're going to close this study up with this verse here from Matthew chapter 5. He says, Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot. This is the same thing as being lukewarm. As someone who has lost their salt, we don't ever want to be lukewarm. We don't ever want to compromise. We don't ever want to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. If you got your one foot in the world, I'm going to include us all in this. If we got one foot in the world, we better get that foot out of the world. I'm not saying become a nutcase, a fruitcake, you know, some religious fanatic, because Christ was in the world working. I'm talking about wanting or desiring the things of the world while you're in the world. Yes, we're supposed to be in the world, but in the world desiring the things that belong to God as well as doing his work. That's the difference. Hey, next chapter, chapter 4, in this great book of Revelation, we are going to be brought before the very throne of God. The central command and control center of the entire universe, of all creation. And it's going to be fascinating. We're going to take a really close look at it. We're not going to be looking at the old pattern that Moses was given, of the tabernacle and the mercy seat and so forth, of the Holy of Holies. No, we're going to actually go in right into the Holy of Holies and see God's throne in reality, at least the view that he will let us see through the scriptures by the Apostle John. Hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you digest it. Meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.